Well, we'll take for our text this morning a verse from the portion we read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 35. Wonderful, glorious statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands before a crowd who are all but mocking him at this point. He says to them this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." For the sake of time, we read just from verse 22 in this chapter. Before that, we find the Lord Jesus Christ had worked a great miracle amongst a multitude of the people. The other Gospels record it more fully for us, the account, but John touches on it because it particularly deals with this very issue that the Lord Jesus Christ then comes to speak to them about, this matter of him being the bread of life, and to do with the matter of food, and that which satisfies a man. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching, and there's been a great crowd of people who have been there listening to him. And yet the evening is drawing near, and there is no food for the people, and they have no food and no means wherewith to obtain that food. And the Lord Jesus Christ works this great miracle, and he feeds these 5,000. You read there were 5,000 men. Perhaps there were more women and children besides that are not accounted for here. It was a great and a wonderful miracle, from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5,000 or more people are satisfied and fed by the Lord. And so we find that the people go after him because they want to make him their king. He has done this great work. He has fed them with so many things. I suppose some of them would have thought, well, here is an answer to those who are struggling with lack of food. Here is an answer to famine. We never need to go without food ever again. Here is one who can just make all these things from nothing. Let us make him our king and our ruler, and then we will be sorted for the rest of our lives. All of our problems in this way will be taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, a king. And yet he was not to be a king in this way. Neither would he be used in this way by the people just for his abilities to provide the food. And therefore he departs from them. He will not let them make him to be a king. He will not let them do to him what they want to do, because of the fact that he has a greater work to do, a greater matter that must be accomplished, because there is more to these people than bread. There is more to these people than merely life in this world. It is the same for us today. This is what he comes to them in verse 27. "Labor not," he says, "for the meat which perisheth." Labor not for food, for things in this world which perish and which pass away. But rather labor, he says, "for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And we see that he comes to the people here with a wonderful, blessed teaching, which is so much as this, that life-giving, strengthening, and satisfying subsistence and support for the soul of a man, that is his vital part, which is eternal and which will not die, can only be found in Jesus Christ and obtained by feeding upon him in faith. So we see two things this morning, two things from this text. First of all, we see Christ's statement, "I am the bread of life," where we may find life. And then we see in the second place what follows it. "He that cometh to me," something of an invitation, "shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." We could call it how we can obtain this life. Where we may find life and how we may obtain it. Well, first then, where we may find life. "I am," says Jesus, "the bread of life." Now, we all know that we need food to survive. If we do not have food, even if you are not doing any sort of physical exercise, without food, you very quickly become weak. And very soon you will find yourself simply not able to do anything. It is the same, my friends, for our souls. Because just as our bodies need food, and just as we have maybe 3 or 4 meals in the course of a day in order to keep up our energy physically, so spiritually towards God, our souls also need feeding. Therefore, we have a great need. My friends, I fear that there are many in this world, many, I'm sure, around this place, perhaps some of you here this morning, that your souls are starving. They have not been fed. They have not had any real food which will keep them alive. And they are on the point of perishing because they do not have food. My friend, have you thought about this? Have you thought of your eternity? Have you thought about what will be of you after this world? Perhaps some of you keep fit. Perhaps some of you go to the gym. You do lots of exercise. You eat well to keep yourself in good shape. But what will that avail when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in judgment? What will that avail once this life is past? Be assured that it will pass. There is not one in this world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not found a place in the grave to this day, apart from those couple of instances in the scriptures where there were those transported to heaven. My friends, the graveyards around this place, as I'm sure there are, testify to our mortality as a race. Testify to the fact that we will not continue for all that long in this world. The Bible describes our lives as being like a vapor, or like the mist in the morning. Perhaps you get up in the morning and you look out of the window and you may see there is a great mist covering everything. And yet as the day passes, the sun very quickly pierces through the mist. The mist burns away, and it's a glorious, bright day. The mist is gone. That is what our lives are like. Just like that, passing. But what is eternal is our soul. We can take so much care for the body, but it is the soul which will outlast the body by eternity. It will go on and on and on and on, and it must have some place to go. And the Bible tells us that there are only 2 places that the soul may go to. It must either go to heaven or it must go to hell. Now, by our very nature, by our very descendant from Adam in the garden who fell, man's default end is hell. His place of ruin is before him. That is where he must go. My friend, if you do not take care to feed your soul with the living bread, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be yours. Oh, may God spare you from it. Spare you from wrath. Spare you from eternal damnation. And grant that even this day, as Christ is set before you, you may come and feed upon him. There is life now, but what is far more important is the life which is to come. 60 years and 10 may soon be spent, or however long after that that there may be given to us. And then there is eternity, and we must be ready. Now in this world, we may try to feed ourselves in various ways. You may say to me, well, you tell me that I have a need in my soul. You tell me that my soul is starving, and yet I don't notice it. I don't seem to notice anything wrong with me. I don't notice that there is any problem. How is this so? How can we reconcile this? Well, the Bible warns us that Satan has blinded the minds of many that they should not know the truth. The Bible very clearly states it. As it explains the reason for sin, the reason for all of the bad things that happen in the world. But we see that we do need something. And every one of us, I do not know what it is for you, but every one of us is looking for something in this life. I've seen it recently in some advertisements which come up when I was watching something just the other day. And it was playing into this. It was playing into this fact that there are many people who are always wanting something. And they're never satisfied. No matter what they get, there is always something more that they want. And they are never, ever truly satisfied. There is always some emptiness. something which isn't quite right with life. And so they are always going on, always looking for something else. The advertisement in question was promoting a search for this and trying to make the most out of this search. Trying to say, well, acknowledge that this is life. Your hunt after something that is meaningful. And my friends, here is the answer. You don't need to make a life out of searching, a life out of hunting around trying to find something to satisfy you, because you will find it nowhere else. You will only find it here, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is physical food that we can feed ourselves with. We can feed ourselves, keep our bodies in good shape, eat healthily, perhaps go on a special diet, in order to make sure that we are in the best physical condition possible. There is mental food, mental stimulation, always trying to learn something new, living your life in the pursuit of knowledge, in the pursuit of some great wisdom, in the pursuit of something, in the hope that one day you will reach sufficient knowledge to be satisfied. You can go on from one course to another, one course of study to another, and yet never ever find satisfaction. Fill your mind with all sorts of information, all sorts of facts and figures, and yet never ever be satisfied. Again, there is a religious sort of food that we can feed ourselves with. There are some in this world who go round, and they almost, as it were, hunt through different religions. They almost go scavenging, trying to find in some religion in the world, and trying out so many different religions, trying to find somewhere where they will find satisfaction, somewhere where they will feel at peace. But they will find no peace. Or if they find any sort of peace at all, it will be a false peace. It is possible to deceive ourselves into this. It's possible to feed ourselves in this way by all manner of good things we might do. Many in this world hope that by their good living, they can somehow manage to earn their way to heaven. And yet all they are really doing is trying to appease somewhat an offended conscience that knows and feels that they are guilty before God and deserving of judgment, and hopes that by this they can make some way to satisfy it, because it is the right thing to do. Others throw themselves into some form of religion, throw themselves perhaps into church going, attendance on the meetings, care for the evangelism and all the work of the church, to a point. Some may throw themselves into this in the hope that this somehow will get them into heaven. I went to church, I read my Bible, I prayed, I did all of these things, or at least I made a show of doing them all. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks damning words when he says that there should be those at the last day who will say to him, Lord, Lord, I did this in thy name, I did that in thy name. He will speak to them fearful words. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, how may we avoid this? How may we get away from this? That would be our condition, my friends, in this world. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that a way of salvation might be opened up, that there might be a Savior for the world. Not that everybody in it would be saved, but that there might be appointed one to be a Savior, one to stand before the people, one who might be set forth to the people by all those who were sent forth to preach him, one in whose name there might be salvation. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of himself here as the one who is able to give that satisfaction. I am the bread of life. The one who is able to convey life into dead souls, souls that were dead in trespasses and sins, dead towards God. He is able to give them life. He is able to bring them into communion with God, into a relationship with God that they had never had before. He is able to help them on their way to heaven. He is able to bring them to heaven, which they could never have got to by themselves. We see here Christ likening himself to bread, yes, for the sustenance, for the fact that it gives life and it sustains life. It brings quickening power, that is to say. It gives that life and vital energy to the soul of a man. It may give him purpose in his life. It may give him a reason to be here, a reason to live in this world, a purpose to take him through it, and a rest to look forward to after this life in glory forever. It gives him complete, full satisfaction. He will not know the fullness of happiness in this world, for it is still broken, and he is still a sinner. But he will have that hope before him, which will fill the empty, the hungry soul, and cause it to know. We may see here also Christ speaking of himself as bread, and we must take note of this also. How is bread made? It is made by the taking of wheat or corn, it being crushed, and then baked. My friends, we see the Saviour himself here, perhaps in a picture, in his sufferings, when he speaks of himself as the bread of life. Because sin is such an evil that it could not simply be ignored. Such a dreadful thing that it could not simply be passed over, not brushed over, not perhaps like some dust on the floor that we might be tempted to sweep under the carpet, sweep into a corner, or perhaps under a piece of furniture. We could not do that with death. My sin, your sin, against an infinite God, that could not be immediately or easily removed or wiped out or taken away. It must take something great before that can ever be dealt with. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ himself must be broken. This is why he must be bruised. This is why he must be crushed in a sense. He must suffer in this way, in the oven of affliction, on the cross. If we just see the Saviour upon the cross, the Saviour suffering, then we may see the awfulness of sin. That the only thing that could ever wash away sin, the only thing that could ever remove that great barrier, that great distance that had been put between us and God, the only thing that could deal with it, was that the Son of God himself should be humbled to come down into this world, should be scorned of men, should be hung upon the cross, and cruelly put to death there. That was the only thing that would suffice. How awful his sufferings, how deep his pains and his anguish, there on the cross. All this for sin. I am, he says, the bread of life. He died, he was bruised, he was broken, that we might live, that there might be a hope for a lost race, that there might be a way for them to come to God. I am, he says, the bread of life. Do you acknowledge this truth this morning? Have you given up hunting for satisfaction, for happiness, for joy in any other place in this world? Or are you still going round, trying to find something in this world, seeking, searching, hunting, and yet never finding? My friend, here in the one who shed his blood and died upon the tree, who proclaims himself to be the bread of life and has been proven by many of us, I trust, by many saints throughout the generations to be so. Oh, my friends, that you might know the truth of it this morning. Not only that he is the bread of life, but that you might now come, see how to obtain life, and find it. It is one thing to observe, to acknowledge, to believe that Jesus is the bread of life. It is another to partake of it. It is sad, but there are some in this world who acknowledge God. Some who believe that the gospel is real. Some who believe everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he died on the cross for sin. They believe that they are sinners even. Yet they're not saved. They are so near. They hold fast to these things. And yet never will they take it for themselves. Never will they partake of it. They believe this first statement, but they don't come at the invitation. Shall they be damned also? If they will not come, believing so much, then they shall be ruined. Well, then we come secondly here. How to obtain life. How to obtain Christ. If he is such, if he is the bread of life, we may say, how may I know him? How can I partake of him? How can I partake of him? If he is the bread of life, how may I have a part in this? How can I eat of this bread and live forever? But here Christ presents the answer to us. I am the bread of life, he says. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now we see here two things further. All these things are grounded upon faith. First of all, we observe there is a coming to Christ. There is a coming. He that cometh to me. And yet further we have more. There is then a partaking, an actual eating, taking of the bread to oneself and eating of it. All these things point us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I speak of this, I do not mean merely a faith in what he has done as a historical fact, as what we read in the Bible. Not merely a belief that the Bible is true, not merely a belief that there is a God in heaven, but more, disbelief that you can say from your own heart with a clear conscience that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Can you say that this morning? From the Word of God? Well, how does he tell you to come that you may say this? He that cometh to me, what is the way of coming? Well, it is a way, and the whole sense here, he that cometh to me. If, for example, I were to go from one of you, say, was standing over here, and another one of you was standing over there. If I was to go, and one of you was to say, come to me, and I was to walk across the room, I would turn my back on the other person. The illustration breaks down, of course, when we see that what Christ is calling them to was to turn their back on everything else. He said, come after me, come to me. Turn your back on everything else. Leave it behind you. Come to me. It will not satisfy if you try to bring along with you your good works, a few hints of another religion or two. It will not help you if you try to bring with you a whole load of other things. My friend, bring your sins to Christ. Bring them to his cross. Confess them before his face. Bring them and say, Lord, I am not worthy to come to thee. I have sinned against thee. I have done all this evil. I have done all this wrong. I do not deserve it. But Christ has died. Forgive me. It is that turning away from everything else to follow after Christ, to seek him wholeheartedly. Not only turning away from things that are wrong and sinful, but turning away in the sense of dependence. Not holding some sort of backup. Sometimes if I make plans, I like to have a plan B just in case plan A goes wrong. If, for example, I'm planning a day out, I might, for example, have a plan for if the sun's shining or if it's raining. And there will be two different plans. Depending on what happens, decides what I will do. This does not allow for any plan B. When Christ calls you to himself, he says, come to me. Give yourself to me wholly. Believe wholly upon me that I am able to forgive you from your sins. You do not need a backup. You do not need a second option. Because even though you perhaps perceive that there might be a second option, you see that there might be another way, you see so many other people around you going another way. Turn your back upon all these things. Forsake all these things. Leave them behind you. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his merits, in his righteousness, in the good that he has done. In this glorious truth, to know that he is willing and he is able to forgive sinners and to forgive them completely. He gives them this encouragement. In verse 37, he speaks of the security of the salvation and also the invitation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And this speaks, of course, of the truth of the Bible, which tells us that God has a people chosen to himself. All that the Father giveth me, there is a people, and they will come to him. Well, there we see one glorious truth, do we not? And that is this, that this salvation, once obtained, is sure, it cannot fail. But all those who come to God by faith will be brought to glory. They will be glorified. Some will say at this point, well, how do I know if I'm elect? How do I know if I'm one of these chosen people? My friends, your election is proved by your coming. You do not decide whether to come based on whether you're elect, because you will not know. But you come, you prove this, and you will know that you are elect. Christ calls every man generally to come. But then see in the second half of the verse, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is an invitation, free, open. Come, my dear friends, if you have never come before, and you who have come before, well, come again. Because here is a feast for our souls. Here is such richness, such a supply, such a banquet, we might say. That we will be fully satisfied. We will always be satisfied and eternally satisfied in this world and in the next. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sometimes we may be afraid of coming to people because we are afraid that they will reject us. You might really want to speak to somebody. Perhaps you meet at a conference or someplace and you might say, well, I would go up to him and speak to him, but I'm afraid he won't have time for me. He won't want to speak to me. He'll turn me down, he'll send me away, he'll say I'm too busy, not interested. That will never be the case here. Him that cometh to me, no matter how poor, no matter how beggarly, no matter how feeble, no matter how pathetic he might seem, no matter how despised he might be in the sight of all the world, no matter how ridiculed he might be, I will in no wise cast out. There is no way he will be turned away. No way you will be turned away. If you do so, come this morning. For he receives sinful men. Come to him then as a sinner. Come to him then with sin. And confess it before his face, and he will surely receive. Secondly then, here, eating, partaking of this. There is more than a mere coming, more than a mere approach, but there is the great matter of partaking of it. The Saviour says these mysterious words in verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Some refer this to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we gather together to eat the bread and to drink the wine, which are resembling the flesh and the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there is some resemblance. Yet Christ is not speaking of this here. He is speaking of himself as the bread of life. He is speaking of himself as that one who is able to supply all their need, sustain their life, and give to them satisfaction and joy in living. But what is it then? It is to come and to partake by Christ, by faith, of the great blessings of justification. That is, being made right with God. Sins washed away. Redemption being bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The blessings of being a Christian. Knowing all the promises of God. Having an assurance that God is our Father. Having that open way of approach to him. Having a place to take all our troubles, all our woes. Having a sure hope for the future, for eternity. Knowing that whilst we are yet in this world, our Heavenly Father is working out all things well for us. To eat, to partake of Christ, is to be able to revel in this, to enjoy this, to be joyful in this truth. It is more again. It is growth in grace, to increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to increase in likeness to him. And this by the word of God. Why the word of God? Why the connection here? Why is it? The hymn that we sang, I think it was the second hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life, it comes in the section on the Holy Scriptures in our hymn book. It speaks of the word of God being open to us. Why? Because the word of God, it testifies to us of Jesus Christ. Christ is the central theme of the book. He is there from the beginning to the end. Sometimes we lack the grace to see him there. But he is there. And therefore, we may feed on the word of God and thereby partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. We need this bread every day, my friends. I can speak to unbelievers, those who do not know what it is to have Christ. I can warn you of what it is not to be in Christ. I can call you to come as Christ does to this feast, to take of Christ, who is the bread of life, who is able to give life eternal to our souls. And yet to believers as well, we must come every day to this feast. We must never forget that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Whilst we are in this world, we need a constant replenishment of this. You eat 3 times a day, I suppose, or so. You have a meal. Take care for your soul. That you feed your soul just as much as the body. You take more care that the soul should be fed, that life might be sustained and preserved and kept. And here is a book to help us in it. To direct us how we may worship, to direct us how we should pray, how we should understand all these things, how we should live. Let us be often reading it, studying it, looking for Christ in it. And that shall be the best of occupations for us. Well then, my friends, here is this Jesus set before you this morning. He calls you to come. He calls you to come to him, that you may never hunger, to believe on him, that you may never thirst. And I can tell you and assure you that he that cometh to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our souls this morning. Grant to us that we may all know the truth of this, not only as a reality, not only as words on the page, not only as a truth that we believe, not only as a matter of our creed, but in our hearts, sustaining us, giving us life, carrying us through this world, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Well, may the Lord bless these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us just have a word of prayer. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the blessed truth we have seen this morning in thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. O Lord, may it mean much to our souls. Strengthen, feed, and quicken our souls this morning to seek thy face and to bless thee for all thy goodness to us. Help us, O God, and be with us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
And before we close, let us sing together hymn number 472. 472. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. O blessed voice of Jesus, which comes to hearts oppressed. He tells of benediction, of pardon, grace, and peace, of joy that hath no ending, of love that cannot cease. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.